Olson. Preston, Victoria, Australia, July 15, 1892. Dear brother, we are beginning to look with some anxiety for the arrival of the boat at different points of her passage. We read in the daily paper that the steamer on which we expect brother and sister Rousseau arrived at Auckland Thursday, July 14th, and the names of Elder Rousseau and Butler are registered. We think there must be a mistake in the name. We shall see them now in 1 week from today if they come straight through, but they may stop in Sydney a few days. Elder Daniels is in Sydney. Elder Daniels, Elder Tenney, W.C. White have been diligently looking for a suitable place for the school. They found a building every way fitted to accommodate such an enterprise, a coffee palace, furnished with quite expensive furniture, about 20 miles from Melbourne. The price of rent was, we thought, very high, but we were about decided to take it when the proprietors withdrew their offer and increased the rent so that it would amount to $50 per week. As the time draws near for the school to be opened, we have felt most earnestly like asking the Lord to direct to a proper location. Willie spent all one day in searching for a place, and Elder Tenney another day this week, and yesterday both went, and they think they have found buildings that will answer the purpose as a beginning. If they took the coffee palace, they would have had to take it for 2 and perhaps 3 years at high rent. But they can get this last place at which they looked at $20 per week. It is 2 houses in a 3-storied terrace. They will continue to look. There are some advantages locating the school near North Fitzroy. The members of the church in Paran have felt that it was too far to travel on the Sabbath, and too expensive to get to Fitzroy. There are only a few who meet on the Sabbath at Paran, and their meetings are not very profitable. Paran is a center, and Fitzroy and Paran can meet together if the school is located at this last-named place. If the school was established at a distance of 20 miles from Fitzroy, I fear that the influence on the church would not be good. Every jot of influence is needed to act like leaven in the church until the whole lump is leavened. I believe that it would not be wisdom to locate at so great a distance from the church, for but little help could be given to the church. We feel that a very solemn stage is now reached in the work in this country. We dare not touch the ark. We now want the Lord to lead and guide in the matter before us. He will do the work. It is His, and we do not desire to run ahead of Christ. We want the leading of our captain. Oh, how weak we feel as we cast a glance to ourselves. I am like a broken reed. The Lord Jesus is our only dependence. Elder Olson, I do not have the doubts I have had in regard to coming here, but believe that the Lord, in His providence, has brought us here in the right time, notwithstanding all the trials and afflictions which have come upon us. My long 7 months' helplessness has been a sore trial to me, but I have reason to praise God in the midst of His proving. I believe it is a part of His plan for my good and the good of souls generally. And although I cannot explain why I feel thus, yet I have an abiding conviction that it is so. I have the assurance it is thus. I have thought how much I have to be thankful for in that my head is clear, my memory good, and my heart cheerful. Although I suffer in my shoulders and arms, yet my hands, that were at one time nearly helpless, have been growing stronger. Placing myself in a certain position, I can sit sometimes 2 hours at a time and write. My hand has to be placed low. It is very painful to raise my hands, and next to an impossibility to arrange my hair, dress, or undress myself. But I am just that simple that I believe the Lord will not allow Satan to break down my head or make useless my right hand. In looking at the situation here, I can see that if something had not been done at the last conference in Australia for the people, the consequences would have been disastrous, for there was such an unorganized condition of things. But no efforts will amount to anything unless there is a different president to manage at the head of the publishing house. I am sorry to say this. I have told our leading men the same story from the first. But we cannot say to Elder Tenney, "You must resign," until we see someone to fill his place. Where is the man? We pray much about this, and will have to pray more earnestly than we have done.
I should have felt it my duty to attend the Sabbath meetings from time to time, crippled as I am, if the hall had been warmed. It is a large place, dirty, poorly ventilated, and wholly unfit for a place in which to worship God. There is no light except what comes in through a skylight. There is no arrangement made for warming these halls, and many in health suffer with the cold in midwinter. So you see, it would not answer for me to expose myself, but I have full faith that I shall be restored to health, so that I can labor in this country in the Lord's own time. This is indeed a period of physical weakness for me, and almost absolute dependence upon others. So new is this experience to me that I have felt amazed that it should be so. But though almost helpless in body, in heart I feel no sense of age. This week I have been enabled to commence writing on the life of Christ. Oh, how inefficient, how incapable I am of expressing the things which burn in my soul in reference to the mission of Christ. I have hardly dared to enter upon the work. There is so much to it all. And what shall I say? And what shall I leave unsaid? I lay awake nights pleading with the Lord for the Holy Spirit to come upon me, to abide upon me. I present these words, "Without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Jesus means to be with the worker in every line of the work. And the reason so many fail to have success is that they trust in themselves altogether too much, and they do not feel the positive necessity of abiding in Christ as they go forth to seek and save that which is lost. Until they have the mind of Christ and teach the truth as it is in Jesus, they will not accomplish much. I walk with trembling before God. I know not how to speak or trace with pen the large subject of the atoning sacrifice. I know not how to present subjects in the living power in which they stand before me. I tremble for fear lest I shall belittle the great plan of salvation by cheap words. I bow my soul in awe and reverence before God and say, "Who is sufficient for these things?" 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. How can I talk? How can I write to my brethren so that they will catch the beams of light flashing from heaven? What shall I say? The atmosphere of the church is so frigid, its spirit is of such an order, that men and women cannot sustain or endure the example of primitive and heaven-born piety. The warmth of their first love is frozen up, and unless they are watered over by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, their candlestick will be removed out of its place, except they repent and do their first works. The first works of the church were seen when the believers sought out friends, relatives, and acquaintances, and with hearts overflowing with love, told the story of what Jesus was to them and they to Jesus. Oh, that the Lord would awaken those who are in responsible positions, lest they undertake to do work relying upon their own smartness. The work that comes forth from their hands will lack the mold and superscription of Christ. Selfishness marks all that unconsecrated workers do. They have need to pray always, but they do not. They have need to watch unto prayer. They have need to feel the sacredness of the work, but they do not feel this. They handle sacred things as they do common things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and until they can drink of the water of life, and Christ be in them as a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life, they will refresh no one,
bless no one, and except they repent, their candlestick will be removed out of its place. There is need of enduring patience, of invincible charity, of omnipotent faith in the work of saving souls. Self must not be prominent. Wisdom from Christ must be exercised in dealing with human minds. Every worker who deals with souls successfully must come to the work divested of self. There can be no scolding or fretting, no arbitrary authority exercised, no putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, but come to the work with hearts warmed with love for Jesus and for precious souls for whom he died. Those who are self-sufficient cannot conceal their weakness. They will come to the trial with overweening confidence in themselves and make manifest the fact that Jesus is not with them. Those self-sufficient souls are not few, and they have lessons to learn by a hard experience of discomfiture and defeat. Few have the grace to welcome such an experience, and many backslide under the trial. They blame circumstances for their discomfiture and think their talent is not appreciated by others. If they would humble themselves under the hand of God, he would teach them. Those who do not learn every day in the school of Christ, who do not spend much time in earnest prayer, are not fit to handle the work of God in any of its branches. For if they do, human depravity will surely overcome them, and they will lift up their souls unto vanity. Those who become co-workers with Jesus Christ will feel their need of virtue and of wisdom from heaven in handling his work when they have spirituality to discern spiritual things. There are some who neither burn nor shine, yet are contented. They are in a wretchedly cold and indifferent condition, and a large number who know the truth manifestly neglect duty, for which the Lord will hold them accountable. I see here that men can be and are placed in positions for which they have no fitness. They have not the qualifications essential to devise plans and carry through their decision as managers, but they allow their plans to fall to the ground, so that the same work has to be gone over again and again, and resolutions only mean failure because they are never executed. We feel that something must be done to set things in order, but it never can be done while Brother Tenney officiates as president. Meetings of consultation are held and resolutions made to move in a decidedly different way in order to bring about decided reforms. Brother Tenney will agree with all that is said and concede that things should be changed, but after hours have been spent in reaching a conclusion as to what ways and means should be pursued to work necessary reforms, he will wheel right around and manifest double-mindedness. At first he will talk in the right line, but before he is through speaking, he will present matters in a different light and make his words of no effect, overturning all efforts to change the existing order of things. The meetings would better never have been called than to end in this way. The reason why things have gone in such an uncertain, slipshod manner is that the one at the head of the work has not a well-balanced mind that can form plans, devise methods, and put them into execution. The resolutions made are useless, for they are not carried out, and matters in the office are left in a worse condition because of this failure than before the resolution was made. I told Willie that I was not willing that he should devote his time to the office when every effort to uplift and advance the work would amount to nothing. It is not possible at this late hour for Elder Tenney to develop new qualifications that will fit him to become a manager in the office. It would seem from the condition of things here that the workers selected for this field have been generally those who were wholly unfitted for its responsibility. Because of this mistake, the work will be doubly hard for those who shall be appointed to take responsibilities in this field.
In such an important matter as selecting workers for such countries as Australia, the greatest care should be exercised. We need God-fearing men who realize the importance of prayer. Were there far fewer resolutions and more earnest prayer, the Lord would guide in judgment, and it would be known what men were qualified for foreign fields. We know everything will move slowly here. Nothing can be hurried. But if the work moves after the Lord's order, if the injunction is carried out, make everything according to the pattern showed thee in the mount, Hebrews 8, verse 5. Nothing of what has once been done will have to be taken to pieces and made over new. When the Lord's word is studied, when his ways and will are sought, the work will be according to the pattern. God has given us Jesus, and in him is the revelation of God. Our Redeemer says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." John 14, verse 23. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning should remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. 1 John 2, verse 24. If we know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, unspeakable gladness will come to the soul. Oh, how we need the divine presence! For the baptism of the Holy Spirit, every worker should be breathing out his prayers to God. Companies should be gathered together to call upon God for special help, for heavenly wisdom, that the people of God may know how to plan and devise and execute the work. Especially should men pray that the Lord will choose his agents and baptize his missionaries with the Holy Spirit.
For 10 days the disciples prayed before the Pentecostal blessing came. It required all that time to bring them to an understanding of what it meant to offer effectual prayer, drawing nearer and nearer to God, confessing their sins, humbling their hearts before God, and by faith beholding Jesus and becoming changed into his image.
When the blessing did come, it filled all the place where they were assembled, and endowed with power, they went forth to do effectual work for the Master. Altogether too light a matter is made of selecting men to do the sacred work committed to our hands. As a consequence of this carelessness, unconverted men are at work in missionary fields who are full of passionate lusts, who are unthankful, who are unholy. Though some of them have been often reproved, they have not changed their course, and their lustful practices bring reproach upon the cause of God. What will be the fruit of such labor? Why do not all our workers remember that every word, good or evil, must be met again in the judgment? Every inspiration of the Holy Spirit leading men to goodness and to God is noted in the books of heaven, and the worker through whom the Lord has brought light will be commended in the day of God. If the workers realized the eternal responsibility that rested upon them, would they enter upon the work without a deep sense of its sacredness? Should we not expect to see the deep movings of the Spirit of God upon men who present themselves to enter the ministry? The Apostle says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Romans 13, verse 14. Let every soul heed these words, and know that the Lord Jesus will accept of no compromise. In accepting and retaining workers who persist in retaining their imperfections of character and do not give full proof of their ministry, the standard has been greatly lowered. Many there are in responsible positions who do not heed the injunction of the Apostle, but make provision for fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Unless the worker puts on the Lord Jesus Christ and finds in him wisdom, sanctification, and redemption, how can he represent the religion of Jesus? All his efficiency, all his reward, is found in Christ. There must be evidence on the part of those who take the solemn position of shepherds that without reservation they have dedicated themselves to the work. They must take Christ as their personal Savior. Why is it that those who have been long engaged in the ministry do not grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? I have been shown that they gratify their selfish propensities and do only such things as agree with their tastes and ideas. They make provision for indulgence in pride and sensuality, and carry out their selfish ambitions and plans. They are full of self-esteem. But although their evil propensities may seem to them as precious as the right hand or the right eye, they must be separated from the worker, or he cannot be acceptable before God. Hands are laid upon men to ordain them for the ministry before they are thoroughly examined as to their qualifications for the sacred work. But how much better would it be to make thorough work before accepting them as ministers than to have to go through this rigid examination after they have become established in their position and have put their mold upon the work? The following quotation shows what true consecration will do, and this is what we should require of our workers. Harlan Page consecrated himself to God with a determination to live and labor to promote his glory in the salvation of the perishing. "When I first obtained hope," he said on his dying bed, "I felt that I must labor for souls. I prayed year after year that God would make me the means of saving some." His prayers were signally answered. Never did Page lose an opportunity of holding up the lamp to souls. By letters, by conversation, by tracts, by prayers, by appeals and warnings, as well as by a holy and earnest example, did he try to reclaim the wandering or edify the believer. In factories, in schools, and elsewhere did this mechanic labor, and only the mighty power of grace can explain how one so humble could achieve so much. His life is a speaking comment on the words, "God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, 28. "Our faith in eternal realities is weak," he cried, "and our sense of duty faint, while we neglect the salvation of our fellow beings. Let us awake to our duties, and while we have tongue or pen, devote them to the service of the Most High, not in our own strength, but with strong faith and firm confidence."
We have increased light. We have a solemn, weighty message to bear to the world, and God designs that His chosen disciples shall have a deep experience and be endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This was a lesson that David never forgot, and in his dying testimony to Solomon he said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. We are living in an important period of this earth's history, and with the light of truth shining upon us, we cannot now be excused for a moment in meeting a low standard. As co-workers with Christ, we are privileged to share with Christ in His suffering. We are to look at His life, study His character, and copy the pattern. What Christ was in His perfect humanity, we must be, for we must form characters for eternity. July 20th, 1892. We are much gratified to learn that the Minowai had a safe and quick passage from San Francisco. Brother and sister Rousseau are in Sydney. Our mail comes today. Brother Daniels and brother and sister Rousseau will be in Melbourne today, but brother and sister Starr will remain a few days, probably over the Sabbath, in Sydney. Just now, we are in the Valley of Decision. Brother Daniels and brother Starr and some others are anxious to have the school in Sydney, but there are several things to be taken into consideration before such a move is made. Melbourne is the most central of the work in Australia, and things are not and have not been running prosperously and encouragingly either in the office or in the church. There are expenditures made and losses sustained that we think might be avoided. And influences must be exerted here that will bind believers and workers together in the office and in the church. We think it would be of great advantage to have the school here, and would accomplish far more good in its infancy to establish it in Melbourne rather than in Sydney. I cannot think that we can afford to go from Melbourne until a more healthful, prosperous condition of things exists. Willie was requested by telegram to go to Sydney at once and look at buildings for the school, but he did not feel free to be at the expense when it did not seem positively necessary. We are now praying that the captain of the Lord's host will give his command as to where the school should be located. It is a very important period for the work here in the office. Some steps of advance have been made, but the work must not be left, or it will surely go back. More can be done in the future than it has been possible to do in the past. We shall now have to come closer home than hitherto in regard to the management of things in the office. It is now time for direct, personal labor. Many matters have been presented to Elder Tenney in a general way, but we have the same difficulty to meet in his case as we have had in the cases of others: unwillingness to be relieved of the responsibilities of manager. He is not qualified to deal with persons of various dispositions and characters, for he cannot see their qualifications or put them in the places where they will best serve the cause and work harmoniously together. His organization is not symmetrical or well balanced. He knows not how to deal with human minds. He can stir up the irritating elements, but cannot manage so that things will run smoothly. At times he will bear on hard, and again will let matters drift that need correction. The converting power of God must come upon men who have not as yet an experience in spiritual things. Some have had but a surface work, not deep conviction of mind, nor the sanctifying grace of Christ in the heart. But unless the Spirit of God works with the workers in the office and in the church, there will be an uncertain condition of things. Men with good ability, who are really needed, will lose their interest and their faith, and accept positions where they may receive better wages.
We should work to bind things together. And in order to do this, we must exert a steady, persevering influence upon these diverse elements. I shall now have to bring the testimony given me to the individuals and labor directly with them. I dread it very much, but it is the only way that I can do, and the Lord will help me. Certain it is that Elder Tenney is not the man for the place, and yet we should move cautiously and understandingly. The selection of a president for the conference was by no means a small affair, in consideration of the condition of feeling that existed. The people were divided. Some clung to Elder Tenney, and others urged that Elder Curtis be chosen. But we moved guardedly in selecting the man for the place. Few thought that Elder Daniels could be the one for the place of president, but with W.C. White as his counselor, he has done well, and we are sure he is the best choice that could be made out of the material from which we had to choose. I told the board plainly that not one of these men was competent for the situation, but we must have a president,
and I presented before them the objectionable features in each case. I told them that Elder Daniels was certainly standing in the best condition spiritually of any of them, and would be better fitted for the work than any other man in Australia. Well, they selected Elder Daniels, and this, we are sure, was the best thing they could do, for decided changes for the better have been made. Brother and Sister Daniels came to us, and we have unitedly counseled together. But there are other changes to be made, else the work will go backward instead of forward. In this time of need, we cling to the great and exceeding precious promises of the living oracles. The strength and might of these promises is Jesus. We must be as one in Christ, and everything will be set in order and placed upon higher ground than has hitherto been occupied. But the believers must be taught that they cannot be fractious, impetuous, speaking and moving according to their feelings, and creating an atmosphere in the office and the church after the order of that which surrounds their souls. The strength of God's servants consists in their being chosen and accepted of God. The result of having their own way will be spiritual poverty and ruin. They must learn to trust God daily, to live in Him alone. They can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth them. The wisdom, grace, and strength of God is sufficient and present help for His servants in every time of need. They will be wise and powerful as they make God their helper. As they are helped of God, they will realize their responsibility to help others. The love of Jesus in the heart is diffusive in its character. The natural heart cannot originate and produce the love of Christ, this plant of heavenly origin. Love lives and flourishes only as it is refreshed by the water of life. Differences and alienations in the church are the result of the want of love in the heart. When the precious grace of love abides in the soul, success will attend the Christian's effort. Love cannot live without action, and it will increase by exercise and gain the victory when argument and authority are powerless. There is not only a lack of love, but a lack of humility. Oh, that all had the precious grace of humility! It is the lifting up of self, the high looks, the speech seasoned with vanity, that hides the bright beams of the sun of righteousness from the soul. Our hearts long to see that childlike simplicity that trusts the Lord without questioning or doubting. We must learn to trust less to ourselves and more to Jesus, leaning our whole weight upon Him, and finding in Him our full support. Elder Olson, we feel deeply in regard to our ministers. In the last mail, I wrote you something in regard to Elder Curtis. We all feel greatly relieved that he is no longer in Australia. The church in Adelaide, where Brother Curtis made his home, has been strangely neglected. The man devoted much of his time to his own enterprises and took no care of the church. The sick were not visited, the desponding were not comforted, and the influence of this neglect is now felt by us who are here. Yesterday, Elder Tenney read me a letter from a brother in Adelaide, in whom all have confidence, which set forth the condition of things. His, Elder Curtis, course in money matters has been very much after the order that Daniels pursued. Means was entrusted to him towards the building of a meeting house, and, thinking to replace it, he used this means, and then hardly knew how much he had appropriated. He was paid more salary than any other man in the conference. It is a great pity that he was ever sent here across the wide ocean. I cannot understand what kind of discernment those in office could have had to advise this step. All feel wondrously relieved that he is no longer to labor in this conference.
At the very commencement of the conference, we had a long meeting of 3 hours with the ministers alone, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon me. Calling each person by name, I laid out the true condition of each one. Especially did I open before Elder Curtis his method of labor. Oh, how he cried! And yet I could see that while he was depreciating himself, there was an attempt at justification, as though after all he was not so bad. But I could not allow it. I told them all that I knew their situation. I told how wrong it was to receive pay as ministers and yet neglect the flock, leaving them to perish. I told them the Lord did not accept their labors. Then confessions were made, and prayer was offered together that he would mercifully heal the wounds that they had given to the cause. I've talked with Elder Curtis twice since then, in regard to his increasing family that brought such burdens upon his wife. The brother who wrote from Adelaide stated that when they thought that Sister White was coming, they felt sure the Lord would set things before her, and he would be sent back to America, and, said he, the Lord did work to relieve the church. I write because the developments are not very agreeable to be met. Now I am in the Lord's hands, and I must now bear my testimony in Adelaide and in Ballarat and in Tasmania and other places. But even if I had been as well as I was when I left America, I would not have ventured to visit these churches in winter. They seem to feel that fires are a curse to human beings, and to a certain degree they are, especially in the office at Battle Creek. But there is positive danger in sleeping in their cold spare beds, and to take our chances at their tables would have been dangerous business to us. If the Lord raises me up, I will take the milder part of the season and visit them all. We will have a series of meetings in each church if possible. I wish to do all the good I can, and not hurry back, leaving things at loose ends here. We want to see an entirely different mold upon the work. Oh, the Lord must do this. We cannot do it. What need of love, of patience, forbearance, and loving kindness? While Christ was only a step from the cross, he spoke in tones of authority. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13, verse 34-35. We shall hope in God that he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, will reveal his power to his people in Australia. We are looking to Jesus, for we can do nothing of ourselves, and we must be distrustful of self, whatever the circumstances or the appearances. We must look only to Jesus. I am afraid I hardly know yet what is the simplicity of faith that is merely taking God at his word and patiently biding his time, but knowing he will perform his word. I am not to worry as though God was not far more interested in his own work than I can possibly be. I came here not knowing whither I went, and then I felt so anxious to meet the high hopes that had been raised that I just about lost sight of the fact that I was mortal. And then the Lord permitted me to be thus helpless and full of pain for 7 months. But my heart was made cheerful. In times of great darkness, the sun of righteousness beams forth. I am inexpressibly happy at times, and I have had peace nearly all the time. I thank you all for your expressed sympathy. May the Lord bless you all.